God is good. As we continue in worship, we're going to be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. And while you're turning in your Bibles, let me pray for our time. Father God, we are a people in need. What we have not, give us. What we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. By your grace, by your Son. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are we for hearing it. Last week we considered verse 12. And we looked at it from that place of tension of perceived immaturity because of Timothy's age and the maturity of Christian character. And there in verse 12, Paul wrote this: "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Paul does not merely want Timothy to display these traits of Christian maturity, but he desires the whole community of faith to demonstrate these traits of Christian maturity. It's why Paul calls his representative Timothy to show yourself an example, Timothy. Show yourself an example to all those who believe. This is Christian maturity. Give them a goal to attain or to strive towards. Be an example to them. As we move from verse 12 on to verse 13, I want to suggest that Paul moves into the activities that mature. The activities that mature. How is it that we grow in Christian maturity? Well, Timothy, make sure that you're attentive to these. As we look at verse 13, our considerations will be divided between five main points. First, attention. Second, scripture. Third, exhortation. Fourth, teaching. Fifth, authority. But just for your assurance here, the majority of our time are going to be spent on points 1, 2, and 5. First, attention. Paul writes, "Until I come, give attention to." The word translated, "give attention to," is translated elsewhere as "beware." And it is translated "beware" when its object is something negative. Thus, Jesus teaches in Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware the false prophets." In Matthew 10:17, he says, "Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues." And in 16:11, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." If the object is negative, then the word is translated as a warning. It might be that word caution when driving that says falling rock. If you were skiing, it might be that word that says beware, avalanche area. There, the command is to avoid the negative. Be attentive to those negative possibilities. Beware. Be aware. Be attentive. We can see how the language draws together. When the object is positive, the word means devote yourself to, pay attention. Do not leave it to chance, you might say. When I drive for UPS, I sometimes get a phone call that from some of my customers that say, hey, we have a package to pick up. And at one point, I thought myself that I would drive past their location and I would remember that they have a pickup and to make sure I stop in to get the pickup. Time went on to show myself as incapable of that, incompetent one might say, and I started setting a timer to remind myself, stop there, pick up that package. It was, the timer was an intention. Be intentional. Make sure that I am making this pickup a priority. And this is what Paul is expressing here. Be intentional, Timothy. Make it a priority. Focus. And we might elaborate on Paul. Timothy, if you are limited in time or energy or strength, if you have only a limited amount of resources, make sure these three things, this list gets done. Timothy, if you're weighing multiple good options, if you are at a quandary as to what needs to get done, always choose these options to make them a priority. Devote yourself to them. Pay attention to them. The public reading of Scripture, the exhortation, the teaching, make these a priority. If nothing else gets done, you will be a success if you are attentive to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation, to the teaching. Paul is telling Timothy to be attentive to this list. As he is telling Timothy to be attentive to it, we should take that as a cue to ourselves that we should be attentive to the list. Don't let it be that we dismiss Paul's list for Timothy as something we don't need to be concerned about. If it was important for Timothy, it is important for us. If it was important for the church at Ephesus, it is important for Chapel Car Bible Church. Be attentive. Make sure as a congregation, these things are getting done. As pastor and elders, make sure these things are getting done. The public reading of Scripture, the exhortation, the teaching. First in Paul's list and is our second main point, Scripture. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. The public reading of Scripture. The Christian church had its roots in the Jewish synagogue. When Paul talks about Christians, he says their root is in Judaism. And now it's a tree that is growing up. And that for non-Jews to be part of that tree, branches of that Jewish tree had to be cut off so non-Jews could be grafted in. Christianity had its roots in Judaism. In fact, if everything worked without the fall of sin, Judaism would be called Christianity. If Jews had went on the trajectory of what God intended for them, if they had arrived where God hopes and still hopes for them to arrive, they will find their fulfillment of the Old Testament promises in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. All of God's promises find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The Christian church had its roots in the Jewish synagogue. Thus, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, Luke records in chapter 4 of his gospel that Jesus came into Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and listen to this, and stood up to read. This reading was the public reading of Scripture in the synagogue. As evidence of this, Luke continues when he writes in the next verse that Jesus read the book of the prophet Isaiah. Public reading of Scripture was mandated by God through Moses in the law. If you want to write this down in your notes, Deuteronomy 31, 10 through 13. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, listen to this, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. I'm going to continue. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town. And listen again, very explicit, so that they may hear, and we could put in parentheses the word of the Lord, Scripture, and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the word of this law. The public reading of Scripture was very important to the Jewish faith. But I want to suggest that Moses takes it further in verse 13 when he says, their children who have not known will hear the reading of the word and learn to fear the Lord your God. Those who have not experienced will hear and learn and fear. Follow the progression. There's the reading of Scripture. Then there is the hearing of Scripture. Then there is the learning of Scripture. Then there is the fearing of God because of the Scripture. And then the observing all the words of the Word of God. This was merely the reading of God's word. Apart from anything else, they stood up, and in fact, you can read in Nehemiah and Ezra when they were coming back from exile, the people proclaimed a day where they would just stand up and they started reading from the beginning of the Old Testament as far through as they had. And the people stood there and they listened to what God had said to them from morning until noon. The reading of Scripture, apart from anything else, nothing attached to it, nothing added to it, the reading of Scripture is a work in and of itself that by God's holy decree and by God's holy power, the reading of God's word begins a work in the hearer. The reading of God's word begins a work in the here. Consider that which is conveyed in the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. You probably haven't heard me talk about this, but you know its sister, because we've studied it. The Westminster Confession of Faith. And this, if you put the two documents side by side, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, they are almost identical in everything they proclaim. The difference is Westminster is Presbyterian. The Second London is Baptist. So you will only have those distinctions. But listen to this. Chapter 1, paragraph 5. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the Church of God to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scriptures. Just by them being read, we hear them and have an esteem for them. And the church teaches that we have an esteem for them. Goes on, and the heavenliness of the matter of Scripture, the efficacy of the doctrine found therein, and the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts. Now, that means that they all work together. You're not going to find contradiction. The scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, and many other incomparable excellencies. The entire perfections thereof are arguments whereby it does abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Wow. Do we have this concept of the Word of God? Are we intent? Make sure that the public reading of Scripture is present. In fact, I started thinking about this. You know, those churches and congregations where they go through the liturgy and they have 3 and 4 readings each day to get through the word of the whole Bible in 3 years. Maybe that should be an intent of all of God's people, that we expect there to be reading. While there's going to be preaching on one specific aspect of the word of the Lord, there is still reading of the word of the Lord. There is the public reading of Scripture. Because public reading of Scripture in and of itself, there is power in it. What this is saying is that the public reading of Scripture has power. It is a means of God's grace, an ordinary means of God's grace. Just the reading of Scripture. Some of our 7 and 8 year olds in our church, they can open the Bible and begin reading, and there is power there. They may not be able to expound it, but they can open up Genesis 1 and read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It's why during the Reformation there was such a great intent on education, teaching the youth to read. It was a priority, because if they could read the Word of God, the Word of God could start working on them. In fact, public schools and teaching began with an intent that the Word of God needed to be in the hands of everyone. And so let's teach them to read. So it was. Funny how the world has shifted. The very intent of schooling has been removed so that we can teach the authority of man. An ordinary means of grace by which God takes His holy word and by His Holy Spirit applies that word to our lives. Consider this principle as Paul expressed it in Romans 7. I would not have come to know sin except through the law. When Paul here uses "through the law," he means hearing the law, the public reading of Scripture. He means hearing it first as a youth. And then as he grew and he was educated, later on reading it. But before he could read it, he heard it publicly read. And when that law, when he had heard it, he continues, I would not have known about coveting if the law had said nothing about it. But now I've heard it, and now I know. Having heard this, now Paul in Romans 7 says, I see this sin of coveting all over in my life. I didn't know about coveting till the law told me about it. And then when the law told me about it, now I see it all over. It condemns me. I know how I ought to live because the word of the Lord has shown me. The author of the epistle of Hebrews likewise comments on the power of Scripture. There in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is getting at the fact that God's word has power in and of itself. It convicts, it condemns, it cuts. It's going to search you out. When you read the word of the Lord, it's going to be like a mirror. And that there are times you go into the mirror and why didn't anyone tell me that this was all over my face when I had the larger beard? Why didn't anyone tell me this was in my beard all day? You go in and in the front of that mirror and you see it. That, and when you go before Scripture, it points it out. The power to condemn and judge. God's word, the Holy Scriptures. And here we need to really consider what it is that Paul is commending Timothy to. We think about Scriptures and we think about Old and New Testament, but what we need to realize is that the New Testament is still being compiled. So when Paul says, focus on the reading of Scripture, make the reading of Scripture a priority. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. And these Scriptures have power through the Holy Spirit as the ordinary means of grace to guide. The psalmist in Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They direct me. God's word shows me how and where I should go and how I should live my life. Essentially, God's word, when it is heard and listened to and obeyed, is a guide to human flourishing. The Old Testament Scriptures not only condemned and judged, but they were a schoolmaster, pointing to our need of Savior, pointing to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was getting at in Galatians 3. Therefore, the law, the Old Testament, has become our guardian to lead us to Christ. It instructed you on the way to live, but did you live that way? No. If you didn't live that way, what's your problem? Well, I'm condemned as a sinner. What is the judgment for sin? Death. Who's going to save you? You can't save yourself. Oh, you need a Savior. Let me point to you to Jesus Christ, your Messiah, the one promised from old. When God said, I'm going to get condemned, he said, I'm also going to make alive. Here is your life. Here is Christ. Be led by the hand to Jesus Christ, Paul says, so that we may be justified by faith. The public of reading of Scripture is more so powerful to us who not only have the law and the prophets, but furthermore, we have the entirety of New Testament writings. We have the Gospels where Jesus is revealed. We have the epistles where Jesus is explained. We have John's revelation where Jesus is anticipated. Before the addition of the New Testament, the apostles had to do the work of explanation from the Old Testament so that they could announce Jesus. They didn't have the extra work. That's what the apostles were doing in the first century. They were explaining Jesus and helping us understand Jesus from all the Old Testament and then from the Gospels and then through the epistles. How are we to understand Jesus? How do the Old Testaments point to him? And Paul and Peter and John say, "Let me show you how." Timothy, make sure you make the public reading of Scripture a priority. Remember the dispute in Acts 6? In Jerusalem, there's a dispute over mishandling of the different widows in the congregation. And the apostles said this: "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Remember when given the option of two good possibilities? Timothy, make sure you make the reading of Scripture, the public reading of Scripture, a priority. That's what the apostles were doing in Acts 6. They were saying, you need to know that the caring for these widows is very important and very important indeed. And we want to make sure that it's handled. It's why they brought in and made deacons right there. But it is not desirable for us to abandon what is the greatest priority. It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Both are important. We have the responsibility of making the word of God a priority. Be attentive to the public reading of the word of God. Devote yourself to the public reading of the word of God. Because as Paul is later going to write in his second letter to Timothy in chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable and equipped for every good. You do not come to the good work in and of yourself. You need the reading of God's word, and it is an ordinary means of grace which is going to start working on you to make you capable and equip you for the good work. Let's move on to number 3 in our exhortation. Exhortation. This is described as persuasive discourse, stirring address, instructive, admonitory, consolatory, powerful, hortatory discourse. Why couldn't they just make it simple?
Really?
This is preaching. Preaching. But to get it in the list, we have to make it preachatory. Sorry. This exhortation, what Paul is getting at, it's preaching. It's what Jesus did in the synagogue at that passage we looked at in Luke 4 when he was in Nazareth. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled it, and this and found the place where it was written, and he read it. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He took the word of the Lord and then he exhorted upon it. He preached upon it. "Today this passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The promise that is in Isaiah is found in me. I am the yes and amen to this. Exhortation is preaching. It was what was requested of Paul in Pisidian Antioch in Acts 13, verse 15. Paul's on his second missionary journey. "And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them," speaking of Paul and his associates, "saying, 'Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation, if you have any preaching for the people, preach it.'" It is the expounding of the word of God. And if you want to know what Paul had to bring to the people for your afternoon, you can read Paul's sermon, his preaching in Acts 13, verses 16 and following, as he brought his exhortation to those in Pisidian Antioch. Not only is the reading of the word of God important, not only is the reading of the word of God an ordinary means of grace, the preaching is an ordinary means of grace. The preaching is the declaring of what God has said and explaining it. Isn't it seem so foolish to us that God would use the meanderings of a preacher to come up and exhort the congregation to bring a means of grace, to bless the congregation, to call them to be what God has called them to be? It's crazy to me because I get up here and I think about all my weaknesses, all my failures, all my shortcomings. And I'm like, why would you use such a cracked pot like me? And that's what Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians. He uses cracked pots to bring about his grace and his blessing. Preaching is the declaring of what God has said and explaining it. It is not preaching, it is not exhortation if a pastor gives a discourse on his view of life or politics. It is not preaching if a pastor gives his view of the good life and goodness, and even if he gives his own view about the life to come. It is only preaching if it is a proclamation of God's word applied to our lives. You should not come here if you are only coming to listen to what I have to say. If it's what I have to say, it would be a waste of your time and your life to come and sit under this speaking. It's only valuable if you come here and I am proclaiming what God has already said and applying it to you. Then it is important. Then it is valuable. If it comes from God, then it will agree with the entirety of God's word. I've heard pastors who take the promises of God out of context and they apply them to now. Heretics don't start off by writing their own Bible. Heretics take the word of God out of its context, out of its entirety, and start eliciting their own thoughts. Let me just take us back to that dispute that incited the calling of the council at Nicaea in 325. And this is what Justin Holcomb says. Arius thought that his interpretation had good footing in the theology of the great teacher Origen, who was of the prior century. Origen had said that the Father was due glory and reverence as God himself, autotheos, that was not due to the Son. Arius's bishop, Alexander, disagreed with Arius's point on this, pointing out that Origen had also said, Father is an eternal attribute of God. This means two things. First, since it is not possible to be a father without also having offspring, the fact that God is eternally a father means that he eternally has a son. The entirety of all scripture. Come on, let's reason here. Furthermore, Alexander pointed out, God is perfect and not subject to change. So how could God change from not being a father to being a father? In attempting to preserve the dignity of the Father, Arius was tampering with some of the crucial distinctions that separate God from humanity. Arius could not come to his theory apart from looking at Scripture, but he came to his fallacy by not looking at the entirety of Scripture. Just think about John's revelation. In John's revelation, an angel appears to John, and upon appearing, John fell down to worship this angel. And the angel said, stop, I am also a servant just like you. Do not worship me. If Jesus was a created being, then he too should be a servant of God and not take the worship that belongs to God alone. And yet Jesus did not rebuke Thomas, who fell down at Jesus' feet saying, my Lord and my God. Jesus, throughout the entirety of Scripture, is proclaimed as God, the eternally begotten Son of God. Preaching must come from the entirety of Scripture and be formed by the entirety of Scripture as we proclaim, as the word is exhorted. It must come from the entirety of Scripture. It has been said that God's word is preached when the word of the Lord is preached rightly. The Lord speaks. When God's word is preached rightly, God speaks. This is the exhortation which Paul tells Timothy to make a priority. Be attentive to the exhortation. Be attentive to preaching. Because preaching is an ordinary means of grace by which the people who hear the preaching are brought to conviction. Cut to spirit. We remember in Acts when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he goes through his sermon, and all of a sudden the people are caught up. And they begin crying out, "What must we do to be saved?" But we need to understand that this exhortation is not just a condemnation. The word for exhortation is paraklesis. We've been expounding on the fact that it is a calling, it is a summons, it's an exhortation, it is an entreaty. But this same word in the expanse of its language also means encouragement, joy, and gladness. When Acts 4, verse 36, Joseph is called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. It is that he is called this word. Encouraging, joy, gladness, consolation, comfort. These are all present. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, this word is used as comfort in chapter 1, verse 3 and following, like 5 different times. Let me just read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who can comfort us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patience, enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are shares of our suffering, so also you are shares of our comfort. Do you know what this tells me? When I am preaching, I cannot just stop at the condemnation and the piercing of Scripture. I cannot just stop at the law, but I need to go on to its fulfillment in Christ Jesus. That where the law says, thou shalt not murder, you, because of your hatred in your heart, are considered a murderer. But take hope. Jesus Christ has died for murderers. And if you believe in Him, let this be a comfort to you, that you too will be with Him in paradise. Well, let us move on. Number 4, teaching. Well, we've looked at this word. I don't want to spend much time here. Saw it first in 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, where Paul writes, what is contrary to sound teaching, it's instruction. It is what your teacher does. It is the guiding through principles, teaching principles, and instructing in knowledge and truth. In 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, and it's doctrines of demons. The teaching, and when it's applied to from Paul to Timothy, he means sound doctrine. He means good teaching. He means the teaching that is appropriate for the man of God to be giving the people of God. It is, make sure you take the people to where they are. And when we really get into understanding in this teaching, this instruction, it is starting where the people are and getting them to where God wants them to be. Give them a path. In fact, As you exhort, as you bring about the public reading of God's word, make it a path for the people's feet. Make it a light for their feet and a lamp unto their... You know what I'm getting at. Oh my goodness. I am tongue-tied right now. But as we think of exhortation and teaching together, as they are brought together here by Paul in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, he brings them together in another place in Romans 15, 4. And I think it gets back to where we just were a few minutes ago. Listen to this. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our, here's our teaching word, our instruction. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, the exhortation, it's right there, the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What we see here is that the preaching and teaching that Timothy is to focus on does not just, it brings us all the way to the hope we have in Christ Jesus. This exhortation, this teaching, there is a comforting aspect because we not only tell the people of their wound, we talk about the cure. And oh, what an amazing grace this is. Well, lastly, let me speak of our authority. For this, we need to actually go all the way back to the very beginning. Until I come, give attention to. Here it is that Paul is telling Timothy what he expects to be done in his absence. But we should not assume that just in, because the phrase is there, until I come, that this work that Paul is commending of Timothy for is only to be done in Paul's absence. Rather, in Paul's absence, make sure it's getting done, because when Paul, I keep speaking about myself in the third person, says Paul, when I come, I will continue this work. I will make sure that it's getting done. I will make these a priority, as I am sure, Timothy, you are making them a priority. The reading of God's word, the exhortation, the preaching, and the teaching of sound doctrines. That which I'm commending you to make a priority, I'm telling you to make a priority because I make them a priority. And when I come, I will be making sure they are a priority there. Now, I said authority. And I recall a time I went through CPE, which is clinical pastoral education. And for a time in seminary, I was a chaplain at the hospital. And my very first day, I found it very awkward to try and walk into rooms and talk to patients and be a chaplain, be a pastoral voice. I could be a pastoral voice, I thought, but I felt like I lacked something to do this. Well, within a week, I had gotten my picture and I'd gotten a badge, and all of a sudden I clipped something on and I had my credentials, my authority, that I'm not walking in as a stranger into this room, but I am walking in intentionally into this room with authority to be a pastoral voice to this patient. And what Paul is giving to Timothy is this authority. When people wonder why you're doing this, this is your authority. If people question why you keep going back to, it seems so simple that you keep reading scripture. We want something more. And Timothy can say, no, the scripture is very important. It's an ordinary means of grace. And this, by God's power and authority, is going to transform the hearers. We don't need to put on productions. We don't need to put up stages to get people in. What we need to do is be announcing outside these walls the word of the Lord. When Martin Lloyd-Jones took over his pastorate in Wales, the church had started moving more liberal. They did their weekly society things. And he says, we're going to strip the church of all these extras. And what we are going to give the people is what they need. They need the word of the Lord. They need it proclaimed and taught to them. And by that reformation, the church in Europe started to grow and be revitalized. That dying church started to grow because they put the priority where it belonged, back on God, back on His word for His people. What does the church need today? They need this same priority. The public reading of Scripture. The preaching of that word and its teaching. And by these ordinary means of grace, God is going to transform His people. Pray with me. Father, we pray that You would help us to be intentional. Make these a priority. Your holy word. The preaching of Your holy word, the teaching of Your holy word. Father, I want to right now pray for more teachers and more preachers. I want to pray that there are those within this congregation who are being raised up, have this passion for You and a desire to proclaim and preach and teach. And Father, I pray that You're providing. The fields are ripe, but the workers are few. Pray that God would send workers to the field. Lord, help it be here that we have these priorities. Be transforming us and then expand, overflow this church. Pour out into the community, into the neighborhood. And then, Lord, as the community is an accidental hearer to Your proclamation, we pray that Your Spirit would be working in their lives to give them a hunger and a desire for You. Call them to their need. Work, we pray, Father, as we work. Go before us, we ask. Amen.